ready ex-paratrooper from Chicago, and he was rough and ready. And we kind of developed a friendship because we had an interest in witnessing, and we became involved in preaching on the streets of Chicago. And so we've maintained that friendship through the years, and I'm so happy that Fred can be with us again tonight. Fred?
Thank you, Brother Hal. Good evening to you all. It is a joy to see each and every one of you again, and I hope it won't be the last time. The fellowship of the saints here and the hospitality of the Greens has been a real blessing to my heart the last few days, and I hope to come back again to see your new chapel. And we trust that God will greatly bless you there. Tonight I'd like to speak on something practical, something that I trust will be helpful and challenging as well. Last time I was here on a Wednesday, I spoke on something that I believe was practical. What we are to do when we have trouble and trial, adversity and affliction. And I emphasized maintaining an attitude of gratitude in all the circumstances of life. Well, when it comes to being practical, it involves something that every Christian can do. And that, of course, also involves privilege and responsibility. Now, some Christians don't like responsibility. I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio last week. He was speaking from 1 Timothy, and he was on those two words, exercise thyself. And he said, some Christians believe in exercise. They believe in jumping. They believe in jumping to conclusions. And then others believe in running. They believe in running other people down. And then some believe in sidestepping responsibility. Well, I trust that God will save us from sidestepping. May we count it a joy to do His will and do what He wants us to do. Now, there are a number of practical things that every Christian can do. For example, we can all pray, and these are days when we certainly need to pray. We need bended knees, broken hearts, and tear-filled eyes. And then another thing we can do is give. Every Christian can give to the Lord and help spread the gospel and the Word of God. But tonight I want to speak about Sychar ministry. That's something every Christian can engage in. Now, what is Sychar ministry? Well, I'm turning to John chapter 4, and we're going to read a portion there, and then we'll go on to find out what Sychar ministry is. John chapter 4. And I want you, boys and girls especially, to have your thinking caps on, because I'm going to present a riddle to you. Let's see if you can come up with some answers. John chapter 4, verse 4. By the way, before we read, there are still some copies of my testimony and also a meditation on the crucifixion in the foyer in the back. You help yourself, because what's not taken up or what is not taken, I'll take on with me. John chapter 4, verse 4, says of our Lord Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, or about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, I'm going to stop there because most of you are familiar with this portion of God's Word. Now, here is the riddle. The S of the W came to SW. Now, on this riddle, you fill in the words that begin with S and W. The S of the W came to SW, and he met a SW. He found that she was a SW, but he gave her SW, and she became a SW, a SW, a SW, and an SW. Anyone want to try it? All right, let's try it together. The S of the W, that is the Savior of the world, came to Sychar's well, and there he met a right, and he found that she was a sinful woman. But he gave her SW, some water. Satisfying water would be good. Some water's all right. And she became a SW, saved woman, and a SW, spiritual worshiper, and a satisfied woman, and finally a soul winner. She went and told others about the Lord Jesus. But anyway, what is Sychar ministry? Well, it is a one-on-one ministry. The Lord of glory, it seems, went out of his way not to talk to a great crowd of people, but to deal with one individual. And so, when we engage in a Sychar ministry, we are bearing witness. We are bearing testimony, perhaps to just one other person. We are communicating the great truth that there is someone who loves and cares. Communicating the truth that we love and care, and above all, that the Lord does. Now, the Lord... Well, let me read another verse before we go on. And that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This could serve as our text tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where the Lord Jesus, just before he ascended back into heaven, said to his disciples, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's an outline on that verse. The privilege of witness belongs to the Christian, the one who has been saved by the grace of God. The scope of witness is to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the whole world. And the power for witness is that of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get to the last two points, but I would like to say just something, one thing about the Holy Spirit. We hear a lot down south about the baptism of the Spirit. Have you received the baptism of the Spirit? Well, let me say that the Scripture teaches that every true child of God Every born again believer is baptized into the body of Christ upon conversion. And the baptism of the Spirit has to do with our standing in the body of Christ. But then we also have in the New Testament the filling of the Spirit. And this has to do with our state, our day-by-day yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. You got it? The standing, or the baptism of the Spirit, has to do with our standing in the baptism in the body of Christ. And the filling of the Spirit has to do with our day-by-day walk in the will of God. But now, we're just going to take up this one point, the privilege of witness. It belongs to the Christian. Now, God could have chosen angels to come down here and try to convert men to proclaim the gospel. Yea, God could have written across the sky that Jesus saves. Yea, put it on every blade of grass, on every leaf, this good news concerning a Savior. But God has ordained that Christians witness to the salvation that is in Christ. Now, what is a witness? A witness is one who tells what he has seen and heard concerning the Lord Jesus. It is one who testifies of the truth of God, of the grace of God, yea, the salvation of God. Yea, a witness is one who tells what he knows. Now, I heard a story many years ago about a man who entered a monastery. There he was going to devote his time to meditation and study about God. But the others in the monastery, as well as himself, would do the different chores that came up. Well, he noticed that every morning a different man got up behind the podium or the pulpit to give a devotion. Well, he dreaded the very thought of having to do something like that, so he decided to face the problem head on. He went to the monitor, the man who designated the assignments, and he said, "Oh, sir, I'll do anything around here that you ask me to do." He said, "I'll scrub the floors, I'll wash the pots and pans, I'll pull the weeds out of the garden, I'll do anything you ask me to do around here." And the monitor was very pleased with that. But then the man went on to say, "Except one thing, please don't ever ask me to give the devotions in the morning." Well, it just so happened that the monitor was wondering who was going to do it the next day. And so he says, "Fine, this is just what you need. Tomorrow morning, you take the devotions." Well, that man didn't sleep much that night. And the next morning, he got up before his audience with fear and trembling. His mouth was all dry, his knees were smiting one another. Finally, he got some words out. He says, "My brothers, do you know what I am going to say?" And they shook their heads. And he said, "Well, neither do I, so let's have the benediction." Well, the monitor wasn't very pleased with that. So he said, "Tomorrow morning you'll take devotions, and this time you will do it right." Well, once again he had an uneasy night, and once again he stood up before his brethren with real fear, and once again he started out the same way. He said, "My brothers, do you know what I am going to say?" This time they nodded their heads. So he says, "Well, since you know there's no sense in saying it, let's have the benediction." Well, the monitor was really, really upset with that. And he says, tomorrow is your last chance. Tomorrow you'll take devotions, and this time you'll do it right, or we'll put you in solitary confinement on bread and water. I guess they do that in places like that. So once again, he was up there on the third morning. What a dry mouth. And once again, he started out the same way. He says, my brothers, do you know what I am going to say? This time, half of them nodded their heads, and the other half shook their heads. And so he said, well, let those who know tell those who don't. Let's have the benediction. Well, we may smile at something like that, but you know, that is what it's all about. Those who know are to tell those who don't. Every Christian has the privilege and the responsibility of being a witness for Christ. In fact, the very moment we are born again, saved, we become witnesses for Christ, for better or for worse. Now, there's many things that we can do for the Lord, many ways in which we can serve others and bear witness. We can function in the body of Christ. We all have gifts. Some have the gift to preach and teach. Some have the gift to give. And I've never known anyone who had the gift of giving given a back seat at a church. They're always very welcome to contribute their gift. Many different gifts that we all have. And these are given for the purpose of evangelizing the lost, for edifying and equipping the body of Christ, and for exalting the Lord. And as we recognize our gift and use it in the body of Christ, why, we are bearing witness for the Lord. But there are so many other things that we can do. For example, we can show hospitality. Yea, just a cup of water given to someone in the name of the Lord can be a witness and can be pleasing to the Lord. Showing someone a kindness. Oh, there's so many things that we can do. I remember hearing of a young man in this area who wanted to do something for the Lord, but he was crippled. He had a crutch, and he dragged one leg behind him as he walked. But he said to, or as he tried to walk, but he said to the brethren, he says, I believe that I could clean up the chapel on Saturdays. Could I have the job? They didn't think he could handle it, but he was so willing that they gave him the job. And someone told me that at times when he was sweeping a floor or mopping a floor, he sometimes would fall flat on his face. But he would get up and he would finish that job, and that chapel would be sparkling clean every Sunday morning. And then I know of a girl, she got saved by the grace of God down in South Georgia, and she wanted to be a witness for Christ, but she stuttered, she stammered, you know. And she couldn't very well talk for the Lord, but she got involved in what we call the mailbox club, sending correspondence lessons to boys and girls and sending them notes. And my, she had a tremendous ministry. Many of those boys and girls came to know the Lord. And so it's not our ability that counts, but our availability. For example, there was a girl, she was blinded when she was a baby, and she could have been bitter in life, but she trusted the Savior and she knew real joy and contentment. And at the age of 8, she began writing poetry. Here is a poem she wrote. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I'm blind and cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Now how could God use an 8-year-old child or girl that was blind? God used that girl in a mighty way. That was Fanny Crosby, who went on to write hundreds of hymns that the church is still singing to the glory of God. So I say again, it's not so much our ability, but our availability that counts. Now, we all have this individual responsibility to be witnesses. Before we say something about why we witness, how do we witness? Well, as I've already suggested, we witness with our lips. We communicate a message. We may write a letter. Not only use our lips, but our hands. Then we witness with our looks. With our looks. Well, I heard of a man who was giving out gospel tracts, and he had a real troubled look upon his face. And as he offered another man a tract, the man looked at his face and he says, "You keep that. I have enough troubles of my own." Well, it's not a very good testimony if we have a long face all the time. By the way, I heard a preacher say that a Christian should never frown. Well, I don't believe that. I believe we frown. I believe we weep. But at the same time, we should be, well, I guess we should be most of the time rejoicing in the Lord. At least we should have a countenance that radiates the peace of God and the joy of God. Remember Harold, Mr. Harold M. Harper? He was one of our instructors at Emmaus Bible School many years ago. And he always used to say to me, "You can't help your face, but you can help your countenance." I don't know why he said it to me so often, but that's true. You can't do too much about your face, but when you're a Christian, you can radiate the joy of God. And then we witness with our lives. Someone has said it is the double testimony of life and lip that convinces men and confounds demons. And again, someone has said, "What you are, speak so loud, I cannot hear what you say." And so our lives should be molded by the Word of God. That's why we have Bible teaching, that our lives might be conformed to the mind of God, the will of God, yea, that they might be Christ-like lives. And if they are not, if we are disobedient to the Word of God, as Paul says to Titus, the word of God is blasphemed, evil spoken of. But this is very, very important, that we back up our testimony with a godly life. Someone has said that we witness by what we say. We witness more by what we do, but we witness most of all by what we are. And what we need, of course, is Christ like character. You know, the world gets a certain amount of information today about the gospel, but what they especially need is demonstration. They need to see lives that tell forth the grace of God and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. They need demonstration. I went to a city some time ago, and I hadn't been there before, and I was having a week of meetings, and I wanted to meet the different people. In fact, they were inviting me out to dinner every night, and having never met them before, I was getting acquainted by asking them how they got saved. And I was amazed to see in 1 week the finger point at least 4 times to one particular woman. She had what these people wanted. She was kind and thoughtful, loving and concerned. She had Christ-like character. She demonstrated the gospel, the truth of God, and other people were witness to. So that is how we witness. But may I say too, that the ones who have spoken the loudest to me, the ones who have the greatest testimony and witness, as far as I'm concerned, are those who are the tribulation saints. Now, I don't mean those who are going to go through the great tribulation. I believe that there's not going to be a partial rapture, but that the whole church will be taken up out and away when the Lord comes. And God will raise up His witnesses from amongst Israel. But the tribulation saints are those who pass through deep waters, who have fiery trials, trouble and adversity, and yet they keep praising the Lord and thinking of others. They are the ones who bear a tremendous witness. And if God calls upon you to suffer, may you do it in submission to His will and joyfully. You will be a tribulation saint. Now, why do we witness? Well, we witness because the Lord asked us to. And we ought to do it out of devotion for Him alone. But we also witness because men and women are lost. And as we said this past Lord's Day, we need to enter into the pain and pleasure of God. The pain that men are lost. The pleasure when men repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned for the lost. You know, if we had a cure for cancer and kept it to ourselves, would that not be inhumane? Well, we who are Christians, we have a cure for sin, and that's far more important. We have a message of redemption and salvation, and we ought to, by bearing witness, tell others about it. And we need zeal. We need holy boldness. You know, I'm amazed at how much zeal we see in this world. Well, I was in the war back in World War II, and I saw men wounded. Not real severely, but they could have gone back to the hospital and enjoyed the care of some pretty nurses, but instead they kept pressing on. They didn't want to be removed from their unit. What for? They wanted to win that war. They wanted to get it over with. All that suffering in the world. And then I have seen politicians. I remember how they used to knock on my door. I have seen them going up and down the streets, knocking on doors, shaking hands, giving out buttons, spending long hours during the day working at it. What for? They want to win a vote. And then I have seen people in sports. They practice very diligently. They go through rigorous training. They give it all that they have. What for? That they might win some games. And then we have seen men and women studying for the arts and professions. They work their fingers to the bone almost. They burn the midnight oil in studying books. What for? That they might succeed. And then there are the businessmen. They have a lot of zeal. They'll smile at you. They'll be just as polite as can be. They'll get the most modern equipment and electronic equipment and so forth. What for? That they might show a profit. And then there are the people in the cults. They go around knocking on doors. Why, I've seen them going out in the rain knocking on doors. And some of them get up at 4:30 in the morning to begin their day of activity. What for? That they might win some to their false religion. And yet there are Christians who will not walk across the street to tell a dying neighbor about the Lord Jesus. And I especially want to challenge you young people. Someone asked me recently if I was over the hill yet. And I said, no, but I'm getting pretty close to the top. In other words, I'm beginning to look back on my life. And you know, as I look back, I look with real regret. Because I have not had the zeal for souls, the burden for souls, the devotion for Christ, the witness for Him that I should have had. And I feel really ashamed of myself. May God give us holy boldness. May God give us to be instant in season, out of season. I mentioned to Hal Green the other day an example of someone who was instant in season, out of season. That means that we should be available to witness to people as God gives us opportunity. Doesn't mean that we should go around buttonholing everybody we meet. Sometimes you can speak when you ought not to speak. You really need to know the leading of the Lord when it comes to witnessing. But anyway, the CBS program 60 Minutes came to our hometown down there in Georgia. And Mike Wallace had a crew of about 10 people. And they were interviewing the newspaper editor, who was a friend of mine. And when they finished interviewing him and taping him for their program, they were about to leave, and Mr. Williamson, the editor, said to Mike Wallace, he says, Mike, before you leave, I have a gift for you. And Mike Wallace said, oh, we don't take bribes. And Mr. Williamson said, well, this is something different. It's a New Testament. And as he handed it to him, he says, Mike, are you a Christian? And he said, oh, heavens no. He says, I'm a Jew. And he read what was written in that fly leaf of that New Testament, and it concluded with Romans 1:16. And Mike Wallace says, what does that mean? Well, Mr. Williamson showed him, and he found Romans 1:16 in that New Testament, and he started reading it aloud to that office staff and that CBS crew. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, I'm preaching it now. But he read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And when he got that far, he stopped and he said, hey, look, everyone, it's to the Jew first. That's me. Well, he promised to read that New Testament, but I thought that was a good example of being instant in season, out of season. Being ready always to tell others about our Savior. And we not only need zeal, we not only need holy boldness and to be instant in season, out of season. And by the way, we can use tracts. God uses tracts. Did you know that before I got saved, I had a stack of gospel tracts that high? Every one I could find, I would read it. I didn't get saved. In fact, I went to 3 chaplains and asked them how I could be saved. And the first one back there in 1944 said, well, all you have to do is get down on your knees and confess your sins. And I says, well, I don't know how to pray, and I don't think I could remember all my sins. But I tried, but I didn't get saved. Then I went to another one. He says, well, we're having a baptism next Sunday night. If you want to be baptized, see me on Saturday. Well, I knew that wasn't the answer. And finally, I went to a third one. He said, well, it'll come to you someday. Well, thank God it did. But you know, I was really groping in the darkness. I wanted someone to show me how to be saved. And beloved, I'm convinced there are people around Cape Girardeau, in Missouri, in Illinois, and in this world who are searching. and they'd appreciate that somebody would come up to them and say, "Praise the Lord, I know I'm going to heaven." Are you 100% sure? Oh, there's so many ways. I know Hal has given you messages on this. But my last point is we need to be tactful. This actually happened up in Chicago. There was a barber who had real zeal for the Lord. And one day a customer came in and wanted to shave. And he got under that big towel or apron. And the barber lathered him up. And the barber pulled out his razor and he started honing it on that strap. And then he looked at that man and he said, "Are you ready to die?" As he was starting to witness to him. And they say that man literally jumped out of that barber's chair and went running out that shop. And then there was a friend of mine in the Army. He stayed in the Army after World War II. And I got saved by the grace of God about that time. And he wrote to me back in Chicago and he said, "Would you do me a favor and take my girlfriend out on a date?" Well, I would have been most happy to do that because I couldn't get any girls to go out with me. So I called her up and she said, "Yes, I would, you know, stand in for Jim Robinson and be the date." Now, she was a Roman Catholic girl, but I took her to Youth for Christ after we had dinner together. And it led from one thing to the other, and we're talking about the things of God. And she told me something that I haven't forgotten. She says, one day she got on a bus in Chicago, and she noticed this young man looking at her. And then when the bus stopped at her street, she got off the bus, and it was dark out, and he got off the bus right behind her. Well, she had a block to go to her door, and she started walking quickly. And he was walking quickly right behind her. And then she started running, and he started running. And finally, she got to her door there on the street level, and he came running up. And he says, "Young lady, are you saved?" Well, I don't think that was very tactful. So we have to use tact. But I think what we most of all need is more zeal to tell this perishing world of Christ. Norm Green, would you dismiss us in prayer? Pray for us. Amen. God bless you, and if I don't see you around, I trust we'll see you above, and that we'll have souls to present to the Lord.